chapter 10, and in the second half of verse 10, Jesus gives us this reason why he came. And he says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When the Bible uses the word life, it uses it in two ways. Sometimes the Bible, of course, speaks about physical, biological life. I'm standing here before you today, waving my arms and speaking, because I have life. If I didn't have life in my body, I would, of course, not be doing any of this. So the Bible speaks about physical life, bodily life. But the Bible also speaks about spiritual life. And the Bible says this, that it is possible for a person to have physical life and yet to be spiritually dead. In fact, the Bible says that this is the condition in which we are all born. When a baby is born into this world, the first thing, of course, the baby does is cry. It's got life. And it has all the indications of physical life. It waves its arms around and looks around and cries and wants food and so on. But the Bible tells us this, and it's one of the things that we find very difficult to accept, but the Bible tells us this, that that baby, yes, it's born with healthy life, but it is spiritually dead. It is separated from God. It has no fellowship with God. It is outside of the kingdom of God. And so the Bible speaks about physical death. The Bible speaks about spiritual death. And Jesus, of course, here is speaking about spiritual life. He says, I have come that you may, or they may have life and have it abundantly. He's speaking about spiritual life. So this morning I want to ask this very simple question. What does it mean to have spiritual life? If you're a Christian here this morning, you claim to have spiritual life. Now there has to be evidence for this. The Bible demands evidence. And the Bible says to us, examine yourself to see if you have spiritual life. Because the Bible tells us that there are people who believe that they have spiritual life, who are absolutely convinced in their minds that they have spiritual life. They sincerely believe this. They're absolutely convinced of this. I'm alive to God. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I have spiritual life. And yet, all the time, they are deceived and don't have spiritual life. Can I just read to you some verses? I think the most disturbing words that Jesus ever spoke. And they're found in Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus is speaking about the day of judgment. And Jesus says this about the day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Not that we were in a relationship at one time and the relationship broke down. There never was a relationship. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So you see, people profess to have spiritual life. People profess to be born again Christians and yet are deceived. And therefore, we must make sure that we examine ourselves carefully. I claim to be a Christian. Am I really a Christian? What does it mean to have spiritual life? So we're looking at John 10. Now, John 10 is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. If you're a Christian of any length of time at all, you've read John 10, you've heard about John 10, you've heard sermons from John 10. because it's the Good Shepherd narrative. The most important thing to remember about John 10 is that it is set in the context of a particular event. An event happened, and because of what happened in that event, Jesus spoke these words. You know, in the 12th century, a Roman Catholic monk took hold of the Bible and divided it up into chapters and verses. And it's a very useful thing. He did us a huge service because it's easy. I just say to you, turn to John 10. So you turn to John and then you find chapter 10. Before he did all this, I would have to say to you, turn to John and find that passage where Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd or something like that. But the problem with dividing it into chapters is we forget that, of course, chapter 9 comes before chapter 10, and chapter 9 is the context of chapter 10. You can't understand chapter 10 until you know chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 9. I will give it to you in a brief summary. A major event happened in chapter 9. And actually, two events happened in chapter 9. A man who was born blind had his eyes opened so that he could see, and some men who were born blind remained blind. That's what happened in chapter 9. A man who was born blind came to Jesus, and Jesus healed this man. Jesus said to him, "Go to a place called Siloam and wash in that pool." And so he goes to that place called Siloam, and he washes in that pool, and his eyes are open. He's a grown adult. He was born blind, and all his life, for many decades, he had been blind. But he goes to this pool, and he washes, and his eyes are opened, and he sees. And he becomes a worshiper of Christ. But then there's another group of people, and they're called the Pharisees. And we read about these Pharisees in verse 13 of chapter 9. And it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now, I imagine what you would have done if you were in Jerusalem in those days. You know this man, he was born blind. Perhaps he was well known. And you've known about him, he has been born blind. And one day he comes to you and he's got nobody leading him because he's blind. He hasn't got a walking stick or anything, any kind of aid. He walks up to you and he says to you, "I was born blind, but now I see." I wonder how you would react. I hope you would rejoice. You would say, "Praise the Lord. God is good. He has healed you." But the Pharisees were also born blind and they remained blind. Because the Pharisees hated this fact that this man had been healed. You can always tell a Christian from a non-Christian. A Christian rejoices in the work of God. A Christian rejoices to be in fellowship with God's people and to see God at work in the midst of his people. The Christian has a heart that is generous and rejoicing in the works of God. And you can always tell a non-Christian, no interest in the things of God, doesn't rejoice in the works of God. And these Pharisees, they begin to charge this man with all kinds of sin. And eventually, they put him out of the synagogue. They put him out of the synagogue. So John 9 is about a man who was born blind who sees, and men who were born blind who don't see. And we read right at the end of John chapter 9. He comes back to Jesus. I'll read to you from verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Because he was physically blind, but spiritually alive now. But the Pharisees who had physical sight were blind. Those who may see, those who see may be, become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see.' Your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold," and so on. You see how that narrative carries on straight into chapter 10. There's no break there. So we're asking this question, what does it mean to be spiritually alive? And I'm looking at this man born blind in chapter 9 and seeing what it meant to him. There are three things, and they're actually found in that last passage of chapter 9 that I've read for you from verse 35. You might find it helpful to have John 9 open in front of you. What does it mean to be spiritually alive? Three things. In the first place, it means that our eyes are opened to understand spiritual things. Our eyes are opened to understand spiritual things. Until God, the Holy Spirit, works in your heart, until God, the Holy Spirit, opens your eyes, you remain blind to the things of God. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They had never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. They had never experienced the grace of God and the power of God. And so they were blind to spiritual things. And until God opens our eyes and God reveals to us what is really there, we remain spiritually blind. Why is it that most people in Cleveland today don't go to church to worship Christ, give thanks to Christ, and offer their lives to Christ? Because they do not know that they're sinners. You go and talk to somebody today and you say, "Do you know you're a sinner?" And they will look at you as if you've gone mad. You talk to them about the law of God. And you say, "Do you know God has given us his law? And do you know that you're breaking the law of God? You're actually disobeying the law of God." And they look at you as if you've come from Mars. And they say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Now, that's not because there's a problem with you. That's not because the way you're putting it across is wrong. We sometimes, Christians, we beat ourselves up and we say, "There's something very wrong with our testimony, our witnessing, because people aren't understanding us." There's nothing wrong with us. It's because they are blind. It is because the devil has blinded them so that they cannot see the glory of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Bible says about them. It says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So they're blind, you see. And when Christ by his Spirit works in them and the Holy Spirit of God begins to enlighten them, people's eyes are opened. And they begin to realize certain things. They begin to realize they're sinners before God, living lives of disobedience to him. And they realize that they must have forgiveness for their sins. And they realize that until we have forgiveness, we are lost in our sins and we're going to a lost eternity. And they realize that it's not our works that will bring us forgiveness, but Christ alone and faith in Christ alone. So the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and the Holy Spirit teaches them about their sin. And the Holy Spirit teaches them about forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit teaches them about Christ and his death and his resurrection and faith in Christ and salvation by faith in Christ. That's how you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning. You didn't become a Christian because you're so clever and intelligent and you knew the Bible and you could understand the Bible because of your intelligence and you made a decision for Jesus. That's not why you became a Christian. You became a Christian because God, by his Spirit, revealed his word to you. God, by his Spirit, opened your eyes. God, by his Spirit, showed you your sin, showed you Christ, and brought you to Christ. And until God does that, we remain blind in our sins. But the person who is spiritually alive has his eyes opened to see spiritual things. There's a double miracle with this man. He has his physical eyes opened. But there's more than physical eyes opened. Because when Jesus speaks to him at the end of chapter 9, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. I believe. And he worshipped him. So to be spiritually alive means to have our eyes opened. You know, these Pharisees are a great warning to us. Because the Pharisees are warning us that it is possible to have a knowledge of the Word of God. It is possible to have an outward religion. It is possible to appear to be very religious. It is possible to appear in every way to be moral and to be very good to others. It's possible to have a kind of morality and a kind of religion without ever actually having spiritual life and a hope of heaven. That's what they had. They were highly religious people. They were very knowledgeable. They knew the law of God. They knew the word of God. And if you were in Jerusalem in their day, you would observe them and you would say, they're very religious, you know, they're moral, decent people. But they had what the Bible calls an outward form of religion, but no real faith in Christ, no walk with him, no relationship to God, and no hope of heaven. So in the first place then, what does it mean to be spiritually alive? It means that our eyes are opened to understand spiritual things. Secondly, it means we believe in Christ for our salvation. You look at this man's words. Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he says, "Lord, I believe." So it's more than I understand I'm a sinner. It's more than I understand that Jesus is the Savior. It's more than I know the Bible is the Word of God. You know, you can know all of that and be unsaved. You can understand that you're a sinner before God. That doesn't save you. You can understand that the Bible is the Word of God. You can believe it. The Bible is the Word of God. That doesn't save you. You can believe that Jesus is the Savior whom God has sent into the world. And just knowing that truth, you can have absolute conviction Jesus is the Savior whom God has sent. That knowledge by itself will not save you. Is there faith? Have you believed? Have you actually come to Jesus? And have you asked him to save you from your sins? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you asked him to take hold of you and to take you to heaven? Have you asked him to be your Lord and your Savior? Have you committed yourself to him? Is there a living relationship between you and Jesus Christ? That's what seals the matter. All sorts of knowledge people have. I have books in my study there, written by fantastic historians who know the history of the church. And there are people who know about the Bible. There's a book in there about a man who knows all about the Bible and what materials Moses used when he wrote Genesis and what materials Paul used when he wrote Romans. And how the Bible was first translated and what methods were used in translating it and how the Bible has been protected by God through the centuries. Wonderful stuff. The man's not a Christian. Not a Christian at all. But he knows all about the Bible. And I have commentaries in there. And the person can, look at an Old Testament text. I've turned to Joshua at random. And you can pick up a commentary on Joshua. And I'm looking at chapter 9, the Gibeonite deception. And the person can tell you the meaning of each Hebrew word. and the history behind each Hebrew word, and the history behind this incident. Who were the Gibeonites? Who was Joshua? What was this deception? And they can give you wonderful knowledge of the passage. Not a Christian at all. No relationship to Jesus Christ. No interest in the glory of Christ. No interest in the people of Christ. No interest in worshiping Christ. So you see, these Pharisees had this knowledge, but no relationship. And what we need to have this clear in our minds is, it is faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves us. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the person who says, I know Jesus Christ. And when I say, I know Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about facts about him, but I know him, and I'm growing in my knowledge of him, and I'm growing like him. I'm increasingly becoming like him. This man believed. Now, of course, we know nothing about how he went on. But we will meet him in heaven, because he believed. And these Pharisees didn't believe. I don't know if they ever believed. Some Pharisees later did believe. I don't know if these particular Pharisees ever believed. But if they never believed, well, they perhaps lived out their lives very decent, very moral, very religious, very knowledgeable, and then went into hell because they did not know Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him? Have you asked him to save you from your sin? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know his love for you? To have spiritual life means to believe in Christ for our salvation. And then thirdly and finally, to have spiritual life means to live a life pleasing to him. I look at what this man does. Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, Lord, I believe. And then there isn't a full stop. Do you notice that in verse 38? He said, Lord, I believe, comma, and he worshipped him. Very significant phrase, you know. Lord, I believe, comma, and he worshipped him. In other words, what the Bible is saying here is what the Bible is saying everywhere. That when a person believes, their lives show that they believe. When a person says, I'm a Christian, they live as a Christian. When a person says, I'm born again, they live a born again life. When a person says, I'm a new creation in Christ, they live a new life. When a person says, the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, they live as if the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them and directing them. There is Christianity in their hearts and there is Christianity in their lives. You cannot divorce the two. This is one of the biggest problems we have, I think, in Christianity today. You have all sorts of people making all sorts of claims. And do you know, speaking words is the easiest thing in the world. I can come to you and I can say, I'm a Christian. It's very easy to say. It doesn't cost me anything in this country today to say, I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, your words are all good and fine. I want to see the life. Do you know that's what God says? Those people that I read to you about in Matthew chapter 7. Do you know this is not a hypothetical incident? This will really happen. That incident in Matthew 7, where these people stand before Jesus and they say to him, Lord, Lord. You see this beautiful language that comes from the mouth. And they have some actions to prove it. Did we not in your name cast out demons? But Jesus says, actually, it's not all those things that you boast about. And he says to them, it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God has given us a book. And in this book, God has taught us how to live. God has told me how I am to live. If I had a wife, I am to live with my wife. When I have children, I'm told in this book how I'm to live towards my children. I belong to a local church. This book tells me how I'm to live with my fellow Christians in the local church. There are words that Jesus has spoken about how I'm to live with my fellow Christians. There are words that the Spirit of God has inspired Paul, Peter, James, John to write, how I'm to live as a member of the local church. This book tells me how I'm to live in the world. Now, if I were to turn around and say, yes, I know Jesus gave certain instructions, I'm not going to do them. You know, then to say Jesus is Lord is hypocrisy. Because Jesus has told me how I'm to live my life. And I must live a life pleasing to Him. If I can just give you a little taster, in January, in the morning sermons, I'm actually preaching a series of sermons called How to Live a Life Pleasing to the Lord. There's going to be 5 sermons, maybe more. I've got 5 at the moment. I'm still working on the topic because we're doing Isaiah in our morning services, and I'm in Isaiah chapter 5, where God commands us to live a life pleasing to Him. And I want to look at this whole topic. How do I actually live a life pleasing to the Lord? And in January onwards, we will be looking at that. But I just bring that out as a challenge. Christianity isn't words only. It is living a life pleasing to Him. This man, he says, I believe, and he worshipped Him. Friends, let's be very careful of just speaking words. Let's be very careful of attitudes and actions which are displeasing to the Lord. We claim to be Christians, we must live as Christians. Let's come to God.